Good morning. When you love someone, you often bend to their will. Love and humility, they go together often. Humble love respects the other and desires to satisfy their wishes. And therefore, it often defers to the other person's will. This humble deference can sometimes carry with it humiliation. I love my daughter. Can you figure out where this is headed? So, humiliation sometimes comes with love. I love my daughter. See if you can figure it out. We play games, right? She plays pretend and she wants me to do any number of things. Daddy, be a princess. Daddy, you're the sister. Daddy, be a silly monster with a silly face. Daddy, be a kitty. No, Daddy, you need to meow like a kitty cat. Seriously, meow. No, meow. That's not the way you meow. Meow like a kitty cat. So here I am, right? Grown man on all fours, meowing like a kitty cat. Humiliation. I have put on tiaras, necklaces, bracelets. I've put on a pink Minnie Mouse helmet. I did that yesterday, in fact. I've watched princess movies. I've watched the Barbie mermaid movie so much that I can sing you the song, right? Do the mermaid, do 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 do. Where is this coming from, right? I didn't see this happening. I never thought that I would be knowing the Barbie mermaid song and have it memorized, right? When you love someone, you do what they want you to do sometimes. I do silly things. I say silly things. I wear silly things. I make silly faces. I make silly noises. I walk silly, talk silly, act silly. Why? Because at that moment, that makes sense to my daughter. At that moment, when we're playing, she's like, this would be the greatest thing ever if you did this, Daddy. And because I love her and I want her to enjoy that joy, I humiliate myself and I do those things. Pride and haughtiness come, or they cause distance in a relationship. It is hard to be vulnerable when you are too proud to bow your will and risk humiliation. If you're too proud to be humiliated, it's really hard for you to be vulnerable with another person or really truly love them. Thus, being humble is vital to a loving relationship, and it is especially vital in our relationship with the Lord. Last week, we said that the center of the spiritual life is love, right? To love God and to love other people. And we want a total love that is real and reciprocal between us and God. We want there to be a connection in reality in the spiritual realm between us and God, and we want to exchange love back and forth with Him. That's the entire purpose of what we're doing. Well, if we are to love God properly, truthfully, real, in reality, it must come from a stance of humility. That's where we have to start. If you're going to love someone else, another person, guess what? You have to start with humility. You cannot love Him without it. After all, God is our God, right? He's our maker. He's our master. To worship Him in truth is to be humble before Him, which is both appropriate and it's loving. By properly relating to God, being humble before our Maker and Master, we can connect with the Lord. Once this connection is established and we are accessing it, we are enjoying our relationship with the Lord. After we have that, how do we live our lives? So I have this relationship with the Lord. I love Him. He loves me. How do we live our lives now? How do we make decisions? What do we do? You don't just love and that's it, right? You don't just say, hey, I love you, and there's no action from that, right? When you love someone, that stirs up action. It stirs up a response. There's a response that comes from that. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Originally, this was going to be one message. And I got so into it that I was like, I can't put everything in and not have you guys storming the pulpit because I'm going too long. So I had to split it into two separate messages. So last week we talked about, man, deep down in your heart, do you have a connection? Do you love the Lord deep down? And then this week and next week, we're talking about what flows from that. What flows from that love that we have from the Lord? So today we're going to talk about our decision-making process, how we go about deciding what we're going to do, right? Don't just go do anything. You don't, not anything you do is loving to the Lord. There are certain things that are and aren't. So how do we decide what those things are? And then next week, what is our source of power that gives us the ability to do what we've decided to do? So that's what we're doing today and then next week. All right, today, how do we make decisions as Christians? That's our central question. Well, we talked about last week, we have the mind of Christ, right? We have been given the mind of Christ. Well, that helps us out. That helps us discern his mind and what he wants from us. So you guys have heard and you've seen the bracelets, right? WWJD, what would Jesus do? But to know that question, to really answer that question, we need to first understand WDJD. What did Jesus do? We have documents that tell us exactly what he did. So to learn what he would do in a situation, let's figure out what he already did. And from there, we can learn a lot. What he did was pretty straightforward, right? He loved and he blessed people. That's what Jesus did. So as his disciples, we ought to love and bless. It's pretty simple. But here's the next question, and it's imperative, okay? To really get to understand what to do and how to understand Christ's mind, here's the question, and it's a little longer. HDJDWJD. It's a little harder to sell bracelets that way, but here's the question. How did Jesus do what Jesus did? It's a really important question. We know what he did, but how did he do it? How did Jesus actually do what he did? Well, if we understand that, if we understand where it's coming from, his decision-making, the power that it's coming from, then we have an opportunity and an ability to then enact that in our lives. And we're not left in the dark. We actually know what to do. And at this point, there's a fork in the road that emerges. And one side goes correctly, and the other side goes into error. Although, it's well-intentioned. It's really well-intentioned, but it's an error. So we want to make sure that we go on the right path here. The common misconception that leads down the wrong path, it begins in truth, all right? So we start with Jesus is God, and therefore he possesses divine attributes. He's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, all of that. Now, it's easy to jump to the conclusion that when Jesus is doing miracles and he's teaching, he's doing all these things, that he's utilizing his own divine power and his own divine will, all-knowing will, right? He's God. And so when he comes on the scene and he's doing things that look like God, he's feeding 5,000 people with just a little bit of food, right? Or he's calming the storm. That sure looks like he's using his own will, his own abilities. The concept is as if Jesus lived his life and he's evaluating every situation, all right? So here's Jesus, and he's evaluating every situation, and he's wondering, what would the Father do if he were here? And then I'm going to do that for him. So if the Father were here, what would he do? But this isn't how Jesus acted. It's really easy to think that's how he acted, but that's not how Jesus truly acted. We're going to talk about what he did instead and give us what we should do instead. Jesus' weapon was humility. He started with that. And this is so starkly contrasted to everything that the devil is and that the devil does, and what our flesh is and what our flesh does. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says that Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He empties himself, and in his place comes the Father with or through the Spirit. The Father comes forth through the life of Jesus. The power of the triune God would come through Jesus only when God the Father willed it to be so. That's the only time it would happen. What this means is that Jesus is not the director nor the principal actor. God the Father is. And the Father accessing Jesus' life in some connection with the Holy Spirit, he is the director. So, when you have a couple dancing, right? It's common that the man leads, right? The guy is the one who's leading. And so, if you're doing dancing with somebody else, the way you communicate is you hold hands at certain points, and it depends on what dance you're doing, right? But you communicate, the guy communicates leading, we're going to do a spin now, right? And so, he's moving her hand this way, and she follows. And sometimes, I've always liked watching... Not always like, but I've always found it amusing, ballet, right? Because the guy is basically there showing off the girl. So he stands here, and here comes the girl. He lifts her up this way, and lifts her up this way, and then flings her this way. He's standing there like the whole time, or he's holding her as she's split in all sorts of contortions, right? But the guy is the one leading. He's the one directing. And so the girl is responsive to his leading. Now, when he spins her, how is that happening? What's the fuel for that? It's the guy using his momentum to spin her. But is she spinning? Yes. Right? So you have a dual thing happening. She is dancing, yes, but he's the one directing how the dance happens. This is analogous to what the Father did with Jesus. The Father is directing Jesus on how to operate. Now, if we say that Jesus isn't the director of his life, some have worried, or some could worry, that this may diminish his divinity. Now, you may look at that and go, well, if he's not using his own will, if he's not making the decisions, is he really divine? Is he really God? And that's not the case. That is not actually what's happening. You see, there's a difference between possessing attributes and using the attributes, right? Jesus still possesses all of the divine attributes. He just doesn't utilize them unless the Father tells him to do so. I'll give you an example. So my daughter, Kendi, likes to play a game with me. She says, Daddy, let's muscle. And what that means is she'll take her arm and she'll try to push my arm this way and I'll push her arm this way, or it's up and down. It doesn't matter which way it goes, right? Daddy, let's muscle, all right? Now, if I wanted to, I could activate and use my muscles, and at any point, the game's over, right? She's got no shot at beating me at all because I am bigger than her. But I often let her win, right? I often let my daughter out-muscle me, and she's so proud of herself, and she loves it, right? Just because I don't activate my muscles doesn't mean I don't have them. I still possess the muscles, I'm just not activating them. That's what Jesus is doing in his life. When we talk about him emptying himself, he is not utilizing what he possesses. He is giving that over to the Father. So he possesses all the divine attributes, but then empties himself in two ways. So the first emptying is he empties himself of acting on his own will, and instead he gives decision-making to the Father. That's the first thing. So he empties his will to make choices for his life, and to what extent he did that, I'm not sure. But the major decisions, he's giving over to the Father, at the very least, possibly more than that. Second, he's emptying himself not of possession of his attributes, but of utilization of those divine attributes, unless the Father decides that he wants him to use that. So in any situation, he possesses the divine attributes, but does not use them unless the Father says, I want you to use them. Okay, so Jesus and the Father, they dance, and Jesus allows the Father to take the lead. They dance in unison. Their relationship and their shared connection are eternal and everlasting, right? However, now that he is also human like us, Jesus has to choose to utilize his connection with the Father. Furthermore, he also has to repel the temptations and the attacks of the devil. Okay? If Jesus does not access his connection with the Father, then love is not sent. He would have disobeyed the Father. That would have destroyed the relationship. He would have left humility and become proud. And he would no longer have been able to be our sacrifice. So he has to stay connected with the Father. And he succeeds. Now here's the question. How does Jesus keep the connection flowing? What did he do to keep that connection with the Father? Well, he accessed it. They spent time together. So many times in the Gospels, you hear Jesus going off to spend time alone with the Father. You also see him knowing Scripture back and forth. He knows what the Father has told Israel. He knows the words of God. He has studied them. He's intimate with them. He goes to them. This connection that they have, it's so intimate that he can say, John chapter 10, verse 30, and now we're going to start going through a bunch of Bible verses. I and the Father are one. That's close, right? I and the Father are one. We're united. It's so close that when Philip asked Jesus, hey, can you show us disciples the Father? Jesus says in John chapter 14, 9 through 11, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Wow. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And then Jesus gives this key to his decision-making. Check this out. This is what he says. This is the last night of his life. This is very, very vital in what we have from what Jesus is teaching the disciples. This is like the peak of what he's talking about. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. That's impressive. That's amazing. But the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Did you catch how important that is? The words are not from Jesus's initiative. They came from the Father. Why? Why did that happen? Because I am in the Father and the Father is in me. The Father reveals his presence through the life of Christ. So much so that Jesus doesn't do his will, but the will of the Father. Look at what he said in John 6, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The Father decides. The Father chooses. John 5:30. Here's another one. I can do nothing on my own initiative. This is Jesus saying this. I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I can do nothing of my own initiative. No decision, no action starts with Jesus. It starts with the Father. Because Jesus humbled himself. Because he loved the Father. He empties himself of his prerogative to exercise his will, and he seeks the will of the Father. John chapter 5, verse 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Jesus is straight copying the Father. That's what he's doing. Everything the Father does, I do. So what does Jesus say? He says what the Father tells him to say. John chapter 12, verse 49 and 50. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. So, what does he say? Exactly what the Father told him to do. What does he do? Exactly what the Father tells him to do. John 14, verse 31. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. You catch how important this is to Jesus? How many times he has said the same thing? I am coming and I am being led by the Father. I do what the Father tells me to do. He follows the Father's lead. As dancers maintain communication and intimacy through hand contact, Jesus united with the Father through quality time, through going to Scripture. When the Father led, the Son followed, even to the point of death. And let's not miss that part. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, the cross. He knows it's coming. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. Let's look at this humility here. This is what Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8 says about Christ. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled, there it is, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So, we have our model. HDJD, WJD. How did Jesus do what Jesus did? He did the will of the Father so that the Father would be revealed. Catch that? It's not about showing Jesus. His life was not about showing Jesus. His life was about showing the Father through him by being led by the Father. And we're called to do the same. To obey Christ and let Christ manifest his life through ours. Jesus manifests the Father. We manifest Christ and his life. So, WWJD, what would Jesus do? There's a problem with that question, actually, and it because it insinuates a false path, right? Jesus lived his life, he paid for our sins, etc., etc. Now it's my turn to sacrifice for him. This is all true, but here's the wrong term. Here's where we go wrong. So I will do what he wishes me to do for him. Did you catch where it goes wrong? For him. I'm going to do this for Jesus. So I used to think this way, right? Like if you think, what would Jesus do? You're putting into that, if Jesus were here, what would he do? And then I will do that for him, right? So if Jesus were right here in this situation, having this fight with this person or needing to help this person who has this hard time with whatever it is, if Jesus were here in my life, if he were in this exact situation, what would he do? And then I'll do that. That's how I lived for a long time, right? Like it made sense to me that as a sacrifice to God that, all right, I'm going to figure out what he would do and then I'm going to do that for him. It seems to make sense. I'm sacrificing for him. There's a problem, though. It really should be not what would Jesus do, it should be what will Jesus do. And let me walk us through that. We're offered the same intimacy that Jesus had with the Father. Our connection mirrors Jesus' connection with the Father. In fact, Jesus said this in John 14, 20, in that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Same relationship, same connection that Jesus had with the Father. As Jesus was in the Father, we will be in Christ, and we are in Christ. Now, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. This refers to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit lives inside us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 puts it this way, how close and how intimate are we with the Spirit? Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The Spirit of God dwells in believers, inside believers. We then have the same options as Jesus did. Right? He had options. He could do the Father's will or he could do his own. He could be intimate and obedient or not. We have that same option. Are we going to be intimate and obedient to Christ? or are we going to follow our own flesh? So here's the decision we make, and you can see this in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 13. Notice the dichotomy, notice the options. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments to righteousness, of righteousness to God. We are urged to offer our lives to Christ, his will. That's what we're supposed to do. So much so that it's called a sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. What are we supposed to do? How do we do this? We are to empty ourselves, just like Jesus did, of our will and present our will to God, to obey his will. And notice, this is great. This is so good. Notice that our bodies are living sacrifices. They're active, right? We're not dead offering nothing to God, right? That's like dancing with a woman who just goes limp, right? Like, how fun would that be to dance with a woman that goes limp? Guys, would that be fun? No, you want a responsive woman. You want a woman that is moving with you and you guys are in connection and she is very active and engaged, but you are leading, right? That is an enjoyable dance. That's where it's fun. Guess what God wants from us? He wants an active, responsive, loving, engaged person. Not a just take me wherever you want, God, right? That's no fun. That's not fun for God. That's not fun dancing. We are to be active, alive, living sacrifices for him. So, here we go. When making a decision, don't think, what would Jesus do if I put Jesus in the situation? No, Jesus is in the situation. Okay? What would he do if he is here? The Spirit of Christ lives inside of us. He is here. We don't need to figure it out. We don't need to wonder what he would do if he was here. He is here. Right? If you're in an army, right, and you're right next to the general, and you are in your head wondering, I wonder what the general would have us do to win this war, and you don't ask the general, guess what? You're being the general. That's not the way to go. The general of the heavens, the heavenly armies, is inside of us. We don't need to wonder what he would do. We need to ask him what he will do. And then let him do it. And then let him lead us and be responsive. Don't live a life for God. You ever think you'd hear a preacher say that? Don't live a life for God. You're not living a life for God. Get out of the way and let Jesus live his life through you. Do you catch the difference? Do you catch the difference? Because there's a big difference. All right? And this is a great way to make a very dead church, is when there's a whole bunch of us trying to live for God rather than letting God live through us. Big difference. Right? You're gonna run out of steam really fast, and I have in my life when I try to do it on my own, when I'm trying to live for God rather than God living through me. John the Baptist said, he must increase, being Jesus, and I must decrease. This isn't only referring to importance and status. This is in decision-making. This is in who is living the life that you have. You leading the dance of your life needs to decrease. And God's leading your life in the dance needs to increase. All right, let me give you just one verse that encapsulates all of this. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And if you don't get anything, if you didn't get anything from this sermon so far, hone in with me right here, okay? This is it right here. In one verse, this encapsulates it. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Do you get what that means? Do you catch what that means? That means that in this room, if we're all believers, there are a lot of people that Christ is living his life through. He came, he lived on earth. He had one body that he was working with. There's a reason why we call the church the body of Christ. Because we are what Christ is utilizing to live his life out into the world. Now, if we're not experiencing anything like the power of God in our church, it's because we're living our life with our will, trying to please him by doing whatever we can figure out, rather than allowing him to live through us, through his Holy Spirit. So, if you're not experiencing that life, man, if you're not experiencing the power, there's a really good place to start your look. Am I actually giving over to the Lord or am I not? Let's go over the gospel again, okay? Here's the gospel. Jesus comes, lives a life completely for us. His life was totally for us. He's perfect, and all of that perfection gets passed to us so that we can live eternally after we die. In return, we give over this life for him to come and live through us. He has taken his enemies to live his life through and to bring about the blessing that we talked about, that whole series about the story of the Bible. That is a sacrifice. That is a switch. And it needs to happen. And it needs to happen continually, constantly. Why are we the light of the world? Because God is present with us. The more we decrease, the more his light shines. Simple as that. The more we try to strive in our power to produce the light in we, the more we're blocking it and bringing darkness. So, how do you go about making decisions? You be intimate with God. You listen. You intentionally hand over control. Let me go over those three things again. You be intimate. You listen. And you intentionally hand over control to the Lord. So how do you be intimate with the Lord? You have quality time. You go through the spiritual disciplines. You know the word. You know the Bible. You know this. And you avoid sin. When you're sinning, you are clogging up that pipe. You are not loving the Lord and you're not hearing from him. So avoid sin. How do you listen? You have personal contact with the Spirit and you need to learn how to listen to him. He's also given you a conscience, which is an indicator of where the Spirit is, but it's not totally accurate, but it's good enough that it's going to lead you in the right direction more often than not. You need to apply what you know in the Bible. This does no good if we don't do what it says. And then find wisdom from the community. The community is, hopefully, living Christ's life through the community. And so you can be learning wisdom from the group. Why did we talk about life groups? Why do we do life groups? So that you can get intimate with people that are living the life of Christ. That's a good way to learn wisdom. If you are by yourself, disconnected, you're not accessing that wisdom. All right, let me give you one like really clear example of how this looks. How do you make a decision? How do you let Christ make a decision through you? This is in Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 through 20. The context here is Jesus is sending out the disciples to go do what he's been doing. Preach the gospel, cast out demons, do miracles, things like that. And he says this, they're going to be handed over to the authorities and they're going to be mistreated. And he says this then, verse 19, but when they hand you over, this is wild, okay? Do not worry about how or what you are to say. Don't even worry about what you're going to say at all. How you're going to say it, what you're going to say it, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. You don't even have to prepare it. When the Spirit comes, he'll talk. If You have that access open, and you're accessing it. And when he comes, you allow him to come. Now, to do this, it requires intense love. And that means we need to be humble. And if we're humble, guess what else that means? It may lead to humiliation. Are you willing for that? Are you up for that? Is it worth it for you to let Christ live his life through you, even if you experience humiliation? And much worse humiliation than me knowing the Barbie mermaid song. Do you love the Lord enough to give him access and control and all the will that you have to live his life instead of you? If you do, that is a loving thing to do. And that is how you access the Lord. And be warned, it's a really good chance humiliation's coming your way. But it's worth it. He humiliated himself on the cross, and he died for you. I think we can do the same for him. Let me pray. Gracious Father, thank you, Lord, that you led Christ so well and that you gave up your Son for us so that we could have life. And Christ, we thank you, Lord, that you sacrificed yourself so that we could have life. Lord, I pray, God, that you would show us exactly how you want to live your life through us. Not that we live it instead of you, God, I pray that you would make it really, really clear because we're dealing in spirit realm and we don't see very well there. We don't understand it very well. We need your spirit to reveal to us where you come and how you come and how you want to lead. I know I've had so much confusion. I still have so much confusion on how that works and how that operates because I'm blind in so many ways, Lord. And we need you to show us how you will come and live your life. I pray, God, that when we do that, that as we do that, God, that you would be gentle with us, that you would lead us well, and that you would show us how to live that life. Holy Spirit, please have your way with us, and may we have power from you to accomplish what you have called us to accomplish. We are completely unable in ourselves to do this. God, we pray that you would take over and take control. In your name, amen.